Thank you, Cassie. All right, good evening. Just like what Dean said, be in prayer for Pastor as he's traveling. And yeah, we'll have a good night tonight, though. So I strayed away from Romans for tonight and came up with a message. I've been reading a book and something just kind of struck me out of it. And as most of all of you know, I'm sure everybody does here, but obviously I was in the Marine Corps for 4 years. And there's a lot of similarities between the military and being in church, being faithful in church too, for that matter. So tonight's message, if you turn with me to 2 Timothy, and turn to 2 Timothy for tonight. And I'll read a few verses, and then we'll pray. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I do not have page numbers, so I apologize, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, and the Apostle Paul writes here to Timothy, and he says, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that, Lord, you be in here tonight with us. And, Lord, I ask that you remove me out of the way. And, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, that your word can go forth. And, Lord, prick the hearts of those that are here tonight. And Lord, I just thank you so much for the word of God, and Lord, just the preaching of the word, and Lord, the songs, and Lord, the just everything that goes on here at Dillon Baptist. So Father, I ask again that you be here tonight and bless, and we just pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so I have no doubts. Obviously, we're read those three verses in 2 Timothy, and that's going to be kind of the basis of the message for tonight. But I have no doubts, in my mind anyway, that the church is in its last days, right? There are many signs in the scriptures that point to that, but none greater, in my opinion, that all the world will end up turning against Israel. Obviously, I had this written before the events of, was it Monday, or I can't even think what day it was, Monday, when Iran basically attacked Israel directly. So I have no doubts that all the world is going to end up coming against Israel, and we can see that continually, even the U.S. Now, right now, the U.S., obviously, we are Israel's greatest ally, and that's a good thing. I believe it was Pastor's gone over it with in the book of Genesis, but "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee," right? That's a promise that is a continual promise to Abraham. That does not have a beginning doesn't have an ending, I should say. So any nation that blesses Israel is going to receive blessings of God. And that's not what we're going to be talking about tonight, but you can even see the people that are, we have U.S. politicians, college campuses. Hopefully your guys' college campus isn't that way. But there's a lot of people that are anti-Semitic now. And it's even creeping into Bible-believing churches. Now, I don't know how they could be Bible-believing, I guess, in my opinion, if they promote anti-Semitic views, but there are people that will claim to believe the Bible and be a Bible-believing church, per se, and have anti-Semitism views. So that, to me, is probably the number one sign that tells me that we're in the last days of the church. So tonight, because of that, I just have a short message, and we'll have plenty of time for prayer tonight. But I have a short message to try to encourage you guys to stay in the fight. And my title for the message is going to be Hardness. And that's going to be part of kind of the book that I was reading. So I'm just going to read a small chunk of it. All right. So, it says, you need to keep your head to keep control of your breathing. When the fight or flight response kicks in, if you can control your breathing, you can control your heart rate, and then you can control your thinking when things suddenly go wrong. The amygdala and the hypothalamus sit in the middle of the brain. When the amygdala is alerted to a potentially dangerous situation, it calls on the hypothalamus to produce a chemical cocktail that stimulates the adrenal glands into releasing cortisol and adrenaline into the bloodstream. Cortisol increases the glucose in the blood, hyperfueling muscle and feeding the brain. Adrenaline spikes the heart rate, increasing respiration to attempt to take in more oxygen. Blood shunts away from the extremities and gets stored in large muscles, preparing the body to either fight or flee. Pupils dilate to take in more light, also making it difficult to focus. Fine motor skills deteriorate, impacting hand-eye coordination. For the uninitiated, this series of survival mechanisms can seem catastrophic, which can allow fear to spawn panic. When this happens, the three things we need, and this is a Special Forces Marine book, when this happens, the three things we needed to do most precisely, think, see, and shoot, become nearly impossible. So we prepared relentlessly, religiously. Our training was designed to put us under as much stress as possible and force us to make decisions during our Survival Evasion Resistance Escape Course, SEER. Can you keep calm while being waterboarded? Not for very long. What do you do after a five-day desert patrol when you're out of food and water? And the helicopter that's supposed to pick you up drops a note with a new extract point on the other side of the mountain. Can you deal with a parachute malfunction at 30,000 feet in the pitch black? You have the rest of your life to figure it out. At the time, I didn't recognize how much of our training was designed to develop and strengthen mental toughness and resilience because of the mechanism used was always physical. We valued the ability to make good decisions under pressure, but we strove for and admired hardness. And the greatest, and it goes on to explain a little bit more about that, but that really struck me because that was something that was very, very true. The greatest compliment that you could pay a recon Marine was that they were hard. And what made that, right? So hardness is not something that you achieve, right? It's something you become. And we'll get into it a little bit deeper as we go, but Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, kind of lays it out. So look in verse 1 again. So thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, right? So the first thing you have to do, like I was saying, to become hard or have that hardness, it's something you become. And so the first thing you have to do is you have to get strong. Now, this strength only comes one way, and that is in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says that to be strong in the grace, right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look down in verse 6, and it says here, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So the Lord says there, my strength Let me back up here. So the Apostle Paul fortunately learned this lesson very early on in his ministry. This is the Apostle Paul reciting his trip to heaven when he didn't realize he was in the body or out of the body, but Paul learned this lesson very early on in his ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ said that my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says that I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, if you think about it, nobody likes glorifying their weaknesses, right? We all know what they are. Everybody has stuff that they don't like about themselves, or everybody has things that they're critical about themselves about, right? But when was the last time you thanked God for those things? I mean, that's what the Bible says right there, right? That those infirmities are the things that the Lord Jesus Christ can use in your life, and you should be thankful and thank God for those things. Those imperfections and weaknesses are what God wants to use for his glory. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Turn back one book, 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1. And, yeah, those things that you're critical about yourself, everybody has them. And those are things, like I said, to be thankful for and thank God for them and ask the Lord to magnify himself in your life with those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look down in verse 23. It says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So Paul's saying, think about that for a minute. Not many wise men after the flesh are called, not many mighty, not many noble. Why? Think of Gideon, right? Gideon was the least in his house. What did God do? God called Gideon, right? He says, "Thou mighty man of valor," right? Like, Gideon wasn't a mighty man of valor, not at that point in time, but God used that thing to glorify himself, right? The 300, he brings his fighting men down to 300, right? And they beat the enemy by just breaking the lamps, and the enemy kills themselves. Keep reading here. So we're verse 27, But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. In the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And that kind of gets back into a little bit of what I was teaching in the book of Romans, how if we were able to work our way to heaven, God would owe us something, right? And that's where it says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's because the Lord uses those weaker base things to glorify himself in each and every single one of our lives. So the Lord Jesus Christ wants to use those things that you find critical. You can use those as a strength. We were talking about a strength and a weakness. Strength can be a weakness both at the same time. And so allow the Lord to use those things in your life. Now, we also understand that our strength, or we do understand now that the strength does come from within, or doesn't. I'm sorry, my pen kind of got a little scribbly when I write. That our strength doesn't come from within ourselves, but through the Lord. So you might ask yourself, how can I increase that strength, right? If the strength only comes through the Lord, how do I increase it? Well, turn to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. And we're going to look at chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Towards the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read verses, 1 Peter 2 and look down in verse 1. It says, Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Brings up two things right there, right? Christians are born, okay? So babies are the only ones that need pure milk as their diet, okay? Obviously, the mother's milk is the best, but they have formulas now. If mothers can't produce, that formulas can kind of take that place. But a baby can drink nothing but milk. So that verse tells you right there that Christians are born. They're not turned, they don't grow, you don't grow into a Christian, you don't become a Christian, you need to be born again. That's what Jesus Christ said in the book of John, chapter 3. It said, ye must be born again, right? And so if you haven't had that spiritual birth, then you are not born again, right? And when you become born again as a newborn babe, desires the milk of its mother, you as a newborn babe in Christ are to desire that sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That growth creates strength. Now, we have a lot of little babies. We were just talking about the little babies a little bit. You know, little Rosie and Ruth and just those little kids. And if you remember even just last year, right? You remember they would all try to climb these stairs and none of them could do it very good. You know, they all were walking a little bit a year ago, but not very well. You'd have to hold their hand up and down and all around the place, and they'd fall on their face. Well, now Rosa's like climbing into the chair over into her booster seat. She climbs up her changing table and gets into it, which makes me a little bit nervous. I got to bolt that thing to the wall, I think, because it's not like it's super stable. But she'll climb right up into that thing, right? She's 2 years old. So how did she grow? How did she get that strength? What happened, right? Well, she ended up, drank a lot of milk. She started eating foods that were necessary to her diet that helped feed her body. So as a Christian, what are we to do, right? Read your Bible. That's what it says, desire the sincere milk of the word. Read your Bible. If you don't read it every day if you can. You don't have to read any certain amount. Little as much when God is in it, right? So even if it's a verse, a chapter, if God's in that, then that's good. That's what the Lord wants you to have for that day. But those are those things, those little steps. Now Rose just ate like half an apple on the way to church. And so her body is growing and growing and growing, right? And so as a Christian, we need to be desiring those spiritual things to feed us and to nourish us and to help us grow stronger in the Lord. So read your Bible, right? Look at Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. If I can find it. There we go. Isaiah 28, and look at verses 9 and 10. So this, I have a little caption above these two verses that says, how to learn the Bible, right? Whom shall he teach knowledge? This is the Lord, right? And to whom shall he make understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So there you see, even in the Old Testament, it literally is likening a new birth, okay? Because babies are drink milk. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. So the Lord teaches you slowly, right? Babies, Rose, didn't, you know, from last year to this year, it's incremental. It's not that big of changes, but it's big leaps if you think about it. Like she could barely climb up one step and now she's climbing into her booster seat to eat dinner. So that's a big change, but it's been over the course of years, small changes. So the Lord wants us to learn. The Lord wants you to read your Bible. The more the Lord will reveal to you when you're reading, the more you consume spiritual things, the more the Lord will build you up, right? So the last part of getting strong, and this part of getting strong is the most unpleasant, but it is one of the more necessary parts. Turn to 1 Peter. So we have your weaknesses can be glorified through the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to read his word that you can grow. And then this is going to be the other part of gaining strength. 1 Peter chapter 5. And look down in verse 10. And like I said, this is the most unpleasant. Reading your Bible, that's not hard. I mean, yeah, sometimes it's hard to carve out the time, but, you know, it's not hard to do. But in verse 10 it says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." So to build that last part of your strength building, and what the Lord will end up doing is he's going to make you suffer a little bit. Now, in Recon, we had a slogan we had that we'd tell students when I was instructing, that you suffer in silence. We'd yell it at them, because there's nothing worse than hearing grown men moaning and acting like they're dying when all they are doing is in a pool, okay? So we would tell them to suffer in silence, right? And then they'd have to be quiet. Now, actually, that was, I didn't realize kind of some of what that advice was. More it was just, we just wanted them to be quiet, and then two, we just wanted to kind of torture them a little bit. But if you actually internalize, and there's different aspects to this, you need to talk to people if you're having some other issues, but if you internalize some of those things that you're going through, you're made to think about it, right? You're made to process it. You're made to dissect it, because that's your, and because of that, your brain is better able to deal or cope with whatever you're going through. So I'm not putting down talking to somebody if you're having issues, but there is an aspect of kind of pulling up the bootstraps a little bit and kind of just having that time to process these things inside your brain, because your brain is a really powerful organ. And the neurons develop pathways. And what happens is that's where habits are, right? So all these neurons develop pathways in your brain. And what you end up doing, if you're trying to retrain your brain to do something, it takes a while for those neurons to start forming a different path. And what they have to do is they have to stay in that path. And that's where that suffering, that's where that internalization, that's where that mind, I can tell you that there's no way I was ever truly physically fit enough to do the things I did. It was all here. And I'm not claiming I got some great brain, but it was one of those things I could shut up, and I could internalize, and I could start telling my brain, and I could somehow form those things in my brain to be able to do those items. Some crazy physical things. And so retraining your brain, right? Suffering in silence, right? And like I said, I'm not bad or saying don't talk to people, right? Because talking to people can be therapeutic as well. But it is something to internalize. Now, so the same way that we would put physical suffering to build mental strength, the Lord will put spiritual pressure on us to build strength. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 again. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So the same way that the Lord, or that we, you know, if we're trying to train, we have athletes in here and things like that, the same way that you're training and you're training a muscle, that pain, that suffering that it causes, you're eventually, that muscle's going to get stronger, but then also you're going to be creating a new pathway, a new neuron pathway in your brain. And but the Lord will bring us through spiritual pressure, and that spiritual pressure will put strength on us. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look in verse 13. And the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So the Lord's never going to put more on your plate, spiritually speaking, than what you can handle. It might seem like a lot. There was a point in my, and I didn't have this in my note, but there was a point in my previous marriage that my ex-wife said that I needed to stop basically being a Christian or the marriage was over. What would you do? I have a 21 here next week, 21-year-old daughter that I haven't spoken to or she hasn't spoken to me because I made the choice for the Lord Jesus Christ. I couldn't stop being something I was. I couldn't stop being a Christian just for the sake. And it was an empty threat. It was that wasn't the line, but that's what was presented. That's a lot of pressure. That's a lot of stress on somebody to make the right decision, right? And is there a right decision at that point, right? I mean, I like to think I made the right decision. The Lord has blessed, you know, brought me here, gave me a good wife, a wife that loves the Lord. So, yeah, the Lord does repay those decisions. But so that spiritual pressure, the Lord wants to build you up with that. Just like your parents with your kids, you allow them to deal with struggles with things so that they learn things, right? You know, I mean, I hate to try to think I'm a helicopter parent. I don't want to be a helicopter parent, right? You know, where you're always doing everything for your kid because they don't learn to do anything then. So, but we do that. We let our kids learn so they gain experience so that they get stronger, right? So that they can make those decisions, they can do those problem-solving things on their own. All right, moving on. I said it was a short message, right? Okay, back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And chapter 2. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll just look at that second verse there. And this one will be a short point. It says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the second part of hardness, or if you want to call it that, like I said, that's the title of the message, hardness, but is being faithful, right? And Pastor just preached a message on being faithful, so I'm not going to try to reform this egg that was already kind of cracked open and cooked. So, but the natural byproduct of building strength in your Christian life is going to be faithfulness, okay? So if you are going to, and I'll compare it to working out, right? So, to sports, right? So if you are going to focus and you're going to be like, okay, I'm going to get better at this year and I'm going to work at it. Well, what's that causing you to be? Faithful, right? It's causing you to be faithful to that thing. Faithful, a bunch of synonyms of faithful is dependable. And I believe it was Bob Jones Sr. that said the best ability is dependability, right? Synonyms of faithful: dependable, devoted, obedient, resolute, steadfast, trustworthy. So the Lord is looking for some faithful men and women today who are willing to teach others also. Faithfulness is a decision you make, okay? So as the last point was strong, getting stronger, well, you need to have the Lord for that. If you're going to get strong in your Christian walk, the Lord has to be the one that strengthens you, right? He's the one that has to teach you the Bible. He's the one that has to bring you through those spiritual struggles so that you can grow. Faithfulness, that's a choice by you. You can be faithful, not that you can't, you know, because you can be faithful to anything. You can be faithful to church. You can be faithful to your school. You can be faithful to your spouse. You can be faithful to many things. Faithfulness is a choice we make. And so while the Lord is pouring, so let's see, The Lord is looking for those faithful men and women, right, that we're looking to teach others also. So while the Lord is pouring into us for our strength and we're being faithful coming to church, you need to have that outflow. Otherwise, you'll become stagnant. Now, we're just going to look at a few examples of just some faithful men. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And look down in Ephesians 6 and look down in verse 19. Ephesians 6, 19. It says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." Tychicus was faithful, and he poured out what God poured into him to others. Look at Colossians chapter 1. So you got Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And look down in verse 7. It says, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." So Epaphras was faithful, right? Look at Colossians 4. So turn over a couple pages to Colossians chapter 4. And then we'll read a few men here. Walk in wisdom, verse 5, sorry, Colossians 4, 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus, there you go, declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your heart. He's pouring that back out, what the Lord's pouring into him. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. So they're pouring out, right? God's pouring in, they're pouring back out. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. All right. So you have all these men. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So you have this whole list of faithful men that were helping the Apostle Paul out in his ministry at that point in time, right? So in that faithfulness, like I said, that was a choice they made. God didn't make them be faithful. They were faithful because of what God did for them, all right? And I had one other thing I was going to read, but I'm just going to skip it for the time. But in Recon, we had a creed, and it was R-E-C-O-N, and each letter had a verse, and it started with that letter. And it really, really lines up with the being a faithful Christian. And the reason it lines up so well is because in the Marine Corps, Recon was a voluntary unit. It's the only unit that's voluntary in the Marine Corps. If you quit, you quit. You can be out of that unit. And so it's the only voluntary unit. And that's kind of the same thing as a Christian, as a walk of a Christian. It's voluntary, right? It's one of those things that no one's forcing you guys to be here on a Wednesday night. It's a blessing that you're here to hear from the Word of God and to learn something maybe. But no one's forcing you. It was voluntary that you came here tonight, and except for you young ones. You guys probably had to come because your parents made you. But that's a good habit. That's a good habit, all right? But it's voluntary, right? So being a Christian is voluntary. Being faithful is voluntary. And everyone is faithful to something, and so why not be faithful in the things of God, right? So that was a short one. Go to, turn back to 2 Timothy. We're going to look at the final point, and then we'll close things down. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ," right? So hardness. So the definition of hardness, and this is read out of Webster's 1828 dictionary. So the definition of hardness is firmness, close union of component parts, compactness, solid, boy, this word's harder, solidity. There we go. It's harder to say out loud. The quality of bodies which resist impression, opposed to softness and fluidity. So turn to Revelation chapter 3. So we're going to look at a few verses that talk about hardness. So Revelation chapter 3, and for the sake of time, let's just look at, so this is the second half of this is the God's message to the church of Laodicea. And Laodicea means what? Rights of the people, that's right. So that's the other thing, the reason why we're in the last days. It's because the church of Laodicea is the last church mentioned in the book of Revelation. And it is, we are definitely the rights of the people time. So verse 15 says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me of gold tried in the fire." And he goes on there. So you got the church of Laodicea, right? They are a lukewarm church. And unfortunately, we kind of are in this day and age, at least in America, because guess what? Because the Bible says we are. And the Bible's true beginning to end. But Jesus Christ said right there, "I wish that thou wert cold or hot," right? So why don't we be hot? And we can be hot, I think, in terms of our faithfulness and our worship and just the things of the Lord. We can be diligent to those. And if we're going to be hot, if you go back to that definition, one of the points of that definition was the quality of bodies which resist impression. Now, I just added three words to it. Resist impression by the world, right? And that's the way you can be hot for the Lord Jesus Christ, is if you resist the world, right? The Lord talks about that frequently in his ministry, about taking them out of the world, and you have a new home in heaven, right? And you're not to be of this world. You're to be heavenly-minded. So those are the qualities of bodies that resist impression by the world. Turn to the book of James. Turn back just a little bit there to the book of James. It's right after Hebrews, before 1 Peter, after Hebrews. James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and look down in verse 5. It says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Right? So if you're going to be hard, you need to be the opposite of that, right? Part of that definition says opposed to softness and fluidity. And this is the exact definition of hardness in Webster's dictionary. Opposed to softness and fluidity. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, right? He's tossed about like the waves of the sea, all right? We need to have, if we're going to become or have that hardness to us. And let me back up. I apologize, I missed this spot. Hardness is not to be in personality or attitude, okay? But it's to be in purpose and character, right? And we'll get a little more into that. But it's not to be in your personality or your attitude towards people. We're not to be hard that way. We're to be hard in our purpose and character for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. So another good example of hardness is Jesus Christ himself. In Luke chapter 6, he preached, when he was preaching, this was part of the Sermon on the Mount, but he said that to him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer the other, right? To him that taketh thy cloak, take thy coat also. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love them that love thee. And that is going to be firmness, right? Being able to pray for those that despitefully use you, right? Look at Isaiah chapter 50. Turn to Isaiah 50. The Lord Jesus Christ is a good example of hardness because he was firm. Isaiah chapter 50, and look down in verse 5. Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. So the Lord Jesus Christ was getting his beard plucked out, and he was reviled, but he reviled not again, right? That's that firmness, that's that hardness that I'm talking about. That's that purpose, that character. His purpose was to redeem the world, right? And he wasn't going to let anything get in his way of that. He set his face like a flint, it says. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is a great example of hardness. Now, last one, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Last verse here. Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians. And look down in verse 14. Ephesians 4:14. That we henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, there we go, there's that definition word again, compacted. So we're going from the individual to the church, right? May grow up into him all things. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. So it's from the individual to the church, right? So you have the definition of hardness all over in this verse. In verse 14, it was fluidity. Close union of component parts in verse 15, compactness in verse 16. So in conclusion here, so the Spartans were one of the greatest fighting forces in the world that the world's probably ever seen. Why? Well, they trained from a very early age, it says. So if you study the Spartans, they started training their warriors when they were just kids. And so they made them strong and faithful to their cause, right? They also trusted that the man to the left and to the right of them was going to do their job, and they were going to take part in blocking enemy attacks. Now, they had a formation, and I'm not going to try to pronounce what it was, but when they fought, they stood shoulder to shoulder next to the man next to them, and they held their shields up, creating a wall. And what they would do is they would thrust at with that, all in one motion, boom, boom, boom. And they would advance. And that's why they were so powerful. They were hard. Those men were hard. And as a church, let us be strong and faithful, bringing up our young ones, right, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? That's where they're going to gain their strength. That teaches them that faithfulness. Standing shoulder to shoulder with one another, with your brother and sisters in Christ, right? Protecting each other with your shields of faith. That are the things that we can do as a Christian and as a church. So we have strong, faithful, and hardness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you just for tonight. And Father, we thank you just for the word. And Lord, I pray you bless it. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so if you want, we can turn to 389. And we can sing a song of invitation.